establishing love don't really know him. Because the Bible says that if you don't love your brother, you don't know God. Did you know the Bible said that? It said if you don't love your neighbor, if you don't love one another, then you don't know God. You cannot know God, have intimate knowledge of him without walking in love, getting rooted and grounded in it. You see why the devil been fighting us so long on this love walk? Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. There's no dread. Dread does not exist. But full grown, listen to this, but full grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. If you have fear in your life, that means you got love missing somewhere. You see that? Because perfect love, complete love, drives it out, expels it, kicks it out. Hallelujah. So the third way that God perfects his love in me is through my personal devotion with him. So I had to spend time in prayer. I had to spend time in the word. I had to spend time talking to him. I have to want to know him. See, Paul said, my one desire. What was Paul's one desire? He said, that I might what? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, even death of the cross. Hallelujah. Praise God. You got to have a desire to know him. Hallelujah. So you got to obey him. You got to spend time with him. And then you got to practice loving other people. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of y'all got it? How many of y'all desire this? How many of you going to let him say, God, go ahead, work that love in me? Because when you start walking in love, he starts bringing completion into your life. He starts adding to you what is missing in your character, in your personality, in what you need to be more like him. Praise God. What's number one? Obedience to the word causes the love of God to be perfected in us. What's number two? Practicing the love of God perfects the love of God in us. And number three, personal devotion with him, getting to know him intimately, spending time with him, perfects the love of God in us. Hallelujah. Praise God. What's number one again?
Obedience.
Obedience. Obedience to the word causes the love of God to be perfected in us. Scripture's right there, plain and clear. Number two. What's number two? You got to practice the love of God on the people that's around you. You say, well, I don't have nobody around me. There's somebody around you that you can practice love. You can look for somebody that you can help, that you can serve. The scriptures say, by love, serve one another. That means look for somebody to encourage. Look for somebody you can meet a need.
You have been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center. I trust that you've received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $5 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship services. We're located at 4701 Lee Street in Alexandria, Louisiana, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
Majestic and so marvelous.
May I have your attention?
The best of the old. The best of the new. The best variety in music.
Great variety
in
music. Different music.
Tons of music.
Awesome.
On.
Online anytime. 24/7 at www.kaytfm.com.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel. This is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We want to commence reading at verse 1. For Paul is reminding the church at Corinth of the word that he has already declared unto them, and not to forget that that saved them is also able to sustain them. And that that sustains them is also that that they must stand steadfastly in. And it reads as follows, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Listen at this word that Paul challenges the church at Corinth. How necessary is it that he keeps in the forefront of their thinking what Jesus Christ has done, what Jesus Christ is doing, what Jesus Christ shall do. And it's important that if they understand the foundation of what he's already done and can bear witness to what he's presently doing, then why is there any doubt about what he can and will do in the future? It's amazing, but saints are some of the strangest people on earth. I mean, they believe Jesus Christ, they accept that he is the Son of God, and they accept the salvation that he offers. They have seen time and time again how his miraculous power intercedes in the affairs of men, changes the course of time and history, and have walked and worked in their lives in ways that they cannot describe. And yet every time they are faced with a new challenge, they wonder if the Lord can work it out. He's proven by his own track record experientially in their lives, not just with what the Scripture has determined and declared, but what they know to be reality in their own lives. And yet it seems like every time there is something new and or different that they are faced with, they seem to lose hope. They seem to believe that he is limited in his power or in his ability to operate or to work miracles, and thus they almost digress all the way back to the time and point when they were not saved and unbelievers. Paul is bringing them back to the foundational truths, because if you ever get it straight about what he's done at Calvary, you won't ever have a problem about what he'll do now and in the future. So he's going back and he's just trying to, in the elementary sense, remind them that you've been there already. Don't go back to that place. Move further into the truths and the depths and the profundity of spiritual things. Look at what he says. Moreover, brethren.
Now, when he starts off with moreover, he's saying, I done told you this once. Amen. And I'm telling this to you again, moreover. Listen, brethren denotes that he's talking to born-again believers. He's not talking to the world. He said, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached, past tense, unto you, which also ye have received, past tense, and wherein ye stand, present tense. Listen to what he says. By which also ye are saved, past tense. Now notice how he's going back from past to present, from past to present, and he's trying to make the correlation with the relationship they have with God. And if they are in that right relationship, then with not only the fellowship but the expectation of God, they should also align themselves where their faith and their expectations are in balance. Because Paul is going to be dealing with some real deep spiritual issues. Because saints, and somewhere in the erroneous ideology of paganistic beliefs, people have said that there were no realities in resurrected bodies. These saints who have known that the reason that they are saved from the preaching of the gospel is because one day a dead man got up. And declared, all power is in my hand. And he walked on planet Earth for 40 days. And here Paul is going to list a list of people who were eyewitnesses that bore witness to the fact that he once was alive. He did die. He hung on the cross. He died and was buried and got up after the resurrection day and saw him on more than one occasion. So he's bringing all of this to make his point steadfast. Don't let folk pull you and sway you. Put stuff in your head that'll make you doubt the one who saved you and who's keeping you and who shall sustain you. So listen to what he says, by which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, what I preach, past tense, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, if what I have told you that saved you, if you believed it then and don't believe it now, then what you believe is in vain. And if your faith is in vain, then you're still in your sins, that all we have done has been in vain. It's been a big hoax. It's been unreal. And people are fooled. He's going to deal with that a little more extensively. But look at what he says. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, I like the way he said it. He said, when I got the news, I gave it to you. And I didn't give you anything I didn't get. And anything I did get, I delivered it unto you. So you have the same understanding about this thing called the resurrection, this thing called salvation, because when it was given to me in the illumination and revelation of my own understanding, I passed it on, I preached it, I declared it unto you. Paul is dealing with them because he's somewhat disturbed at their inability to grasp spiritual things and walk in them. Yeah. It's almost as if he's saying, and he says this early on in the chapters, that you ought to be tired of being old babies. Yeah. Yeah. You ought to get some of this and start growing and exercising your faith and developing and moving to new levels. You ought to be able to see yourself growing from one point and place to the other. You ought to see things in your life now differently than you did a year ago, a month ago, a week ago. You ought to see in your fellowship and developing of your faith and the trying and the trusting of God taking you to new places where you are walking not only in faith, but you are walking in expectation. God, I thank you for what you've already done, but I thank you for what you're going to do, because I am stretching out on you. So he's dealing with them, and he's somewhat disturbed, and he's speaking with a sharp tongue, but it's to wake them up. Listen again. Now he says, and I want to deal with this. He says again, verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Now look at what he says, according to the scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So let's look at the scriptures right quick. because he has made this clear to them, and they know the scriptures he's talking about, and the scriptures he's talking about were found in the Old Testament. Now let's go back to Isaiah 53, because this is where he's taking them to. Now he says, again, remember in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures," Isaiah 53. Now we want to commence at verse 4 and see what the word says. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Listen again, I'm trying to help you to understand that on the cross, Christ did more than die for you. On the cross. See, if you ever get this cross thing straight, if you ever understand what Calvary truly represents, you're going to understand it's more than just a man standing on a cross and dying for you. Let's look again at what he did. Verse 4 says, "Surely," somebody say surely.
Surely.
Look at what it says. "He hath borne our griefs." Now, if Jesus has borne and carried our griefs, why are we still grief-stricken? Surely, look at what the word says, confidently. This is affirmative. This is a sure and a certain thing. Christ has borne our grief. But he didn't just stop at bearing our grief. Look at what he did, and carried our sorrows. Now, if you're sorry right now, it's because you want to be. Because the word says he carried. And if he carried, it means I ought not bear them anymore. Because what I couldn't handle, he took from me and brought it with him to Calvary. And it's nothing more sorrowful than to see saints always sorry. I mean, I know that we're human and we have to deal with the human element of our existence, but every now and then there ought to be some joy that breaks right through the midst of our sorrow and say, wait a minute, Jesus, here is some more of the sorrow that you carried from me, and give it to him. But he didn't stop there. Look at us, what else he did. Yet the word says, "We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Listen at this now. The word says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." We watched according to the word all that they did to him, but the word is making clear that though he was smitten and stricken of God, we must recognize that it wasn't because of any sin or shortcomings of his own. This is why Isaiah brings into focus why he was smitten of God and why he was stricken, not because he deserved it, but because he took a whipping that was meant for you and for me, and God required this payment. And what he did was said, "Father, I can handle it," and they can't. And he said, "Step aside, John." And the whipping I was supposed to get, with the stripes they put on him, every one of them represents my sin and my broken state and yours. And so every now and then, when you start thinking you all of that, and you wonder why God hadn't dealt with you according to what you deserve, you've got to remember that Christ stood in your place and took a whipping for you and paid the price for you. I'm trying to tell you, if you ever get this Calvary thing straight, your whole life will be transformed. Look again at what he says. It says, "He was bruised for our iniquities, for our vainness, foolishness, and nothingness." That's what iniquity means. He was bruised. You saw his body and you see the marks on his body. You'd see that he was bruised, representing a painful and hurtful impact upon his body. But why did he get bruised? For our iniquities. Look again at what the word says. It says, and this is what I like, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." It cost him something to give us the peace that passeth all understanding. The chastisement, you do realize that that came with a price, don't you? It denotes a whipping in this sense. That came, that was rightfully ours, upon him so that we could have peace with God. But look at what the word says. And with his stripes. You see, even though he had to go through something dark and ugly, he turned it out to be a blessing for those who believe. And by his stripes, Isaiah says, looking in the telescope of time, we are healed. And I like again how Isaiah looked before Christ ever came. All this is before Jesus ever went through, before Jesus ever landed here on planet Earth. All of this was spoken hundreds of years before he came on the scene. So even when Isaiah speaks this, he speaks this in faith. He's saying we are healed, and yet the healer has not yet even come. But though he speaks about the healer personified in the person of Jesus Christ, he also knows God, our Heavenly Father, as the healer. And so he's looking at what God is and what Jesus is manifested in the earth form when he speaks this word of truth and gives the believer some hope that he is going to do more than just lay his life down at Calvary for you. If you really understand it, you're going to be blessed, better than blessed, understand. Understanding the awesomeness of what Christ has done at Calvary for you. But look again, look at, because it doesn't stop here. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity. Every time you want to do your own thing, run out of the will of God, the way of God, everything that you did, Christ had to pay for it. God laid every one of your weights and sins on Jesus because he stood as a representative for you. Look again at what the word says. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't say a word because he knew you were guilty. Y'all ought to hear me. If it was about him, and if it was because he had done something, he could have opened up his mouth and said, you're wrong for doing what you're doing to me. But because he not only saw what man had done, and he not only saw what man was doing, but he looked through time and saw you and me and saw what we would do, and he couldn't open up his mouth because we were guilty. If you don't believe it, anybody ever told a lie? Don't get holy on me here, because I know every one of you. If you don't raise your hand, you're lying now. I mean, and I can go down the list and name all of the things you've done. Are you guilty? Yes. So what is he going to say? No, they're not guilty. No, he says instead, I'll pay the price in spite of what they've done. Look again. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, you've got to really look deep in the scripture, because it almost seems like God is unfair that it would please him to do something unjust to one who is just. But when God looked through all of heaven and all of earth and found no one worthy to pay the price but Jesus, it pleased God that Jesus said, I'll go down. I'll pay the price. I'll stand the test. I'll redeem mankind. It pleased God that Jesus wanted to bring man back into a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's what it means when it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Listen, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall his righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what Paul preached to them. Look at this, because I want you to see something else. That's what he said according to verse 3 back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now stay with me now, because verse 4 says, and that he was bruised, and that he rose again the third day according to the what? Scriptures. Let's go to Psalm 16 then. Let's look at this right quick. Because if he said according to the Scriptures, maybe you get better understanding if I take you to the Scriptures Paul took them to. Look here. Verse 9. Or verse 10. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. These are the two verses that he referenced. Psalm number 16, verse 10 and verse 11. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In the presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Remember, go back to the fourth verse of 1 Corinthians again. Let's look at this, chapter 15. It says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Lord God would not allow his soul to see corruption. If he had stayed in the grave 4 days, the body would have been corrupted. And God promised according to Scripture that his soul, his body, the whole person of Jesus Christ would not be allowed to stay in the grave until the body saw corruption. So that meant he couldn't stay in the grave on the fourth day. That's why early, that Sunday morning, he got up. Because God's word was at stake. And if he allowed him to go into the fourth day, his body would have seen corruption, thus making the Scripture in error and void of its truth and power, and ultimately God a liar. So God could not lie, because he's not a man. So that's why when he raised him up from the dead, he also gave him the power to conquer, to change, and to control man's every condition here on planet Earth. And he did it because he loved us. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if I can't get you to see nothing else this morning, every time we come to this table, every time we have an opportunity to partake of this table, we ought to rejoice at understanding what Jesus has. He didn't just save our soul. He died to make us whole, not only on the other side, but on this side. Why are we still walking around with a defeated attitude, acting like we're the child of the underworld rather than the child of the Most High God? Why are we acting like we're on the bottom instead of on the top? Why are we acting like we are not where God placed us and do not have the inheritance that he promised us? We need to change our thinking, and the only way we can change it is by understanding how God thinks about us and what he's already put in place for us. So when you get tired of being kicked and buked and scorned and dumped on, when you get tired of the devil trying to bring you down, when you get tired of being on the bottom and not the top, when you get tired of not being better than blessed, then you can stand up and declare, I am what God said I am. I can do what God said I can do. I have what God says I have. I shall become what God says I will become. I have power to tread upon the serpent. I'm tired of him treading upon me. I have the ability to speak those things not as though they were. I have the faith to believe. I have the ability to to look beyond what I see and have what I say. I have the authority because I'm made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did here on planet Earth, he said, I overcame the world. And if I overcame them, if you